like to read in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Jews a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Paul's preaching was modeled. And the words that Luke, his companion, uses here to describe Paul's preaching are very instructive to us. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And what Paul did was he opened what the Word of God said, and he alleged from that truth that was relevant to those that heard. Opening and alleging that this Jesus, this Christ, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Paul was going to the Word of God, from the Word of God, reasoning with them, giving them truth, powerful, compelling, convicting, and converting. Was it Archimedes who said that, if you give me a lever long enough and a firm fulcrum, I can move the earth? I don't know whether that would work or not. I mean, in principle it would. But actually, no matter what you deal with when it comes to reasoning and presentation, it all depends on the strength of that fulcrum upon which it all turns. And you'll understand that when a person is presenting a case to you, he starts with certain premises that he hopes you accept, and then he bases his case on what you accept, his reasoning. There are people that think that when we preach the gospel, this is an unreasoned message. That this message just comes out of the air, and logical thinking people do not accept this message. Now, my interest tonight is not to present a lesson in logic or to give you a lecture on gospel truth, but to tell you tonight that the basis of our message is totally reliable and compelling. That there are facts, Bible facts, upon which our message is based. And that lends tremendous weight to what we are preaching. And I just want to try tonight to maybe itemize for you seven of the very basis of our message. And the first one, I hope this is clear to you from what we have heard already tonight. The authority of the Bible is final. That what we have to say has authority, must be faced, is weighty, because it comes from the Bible. This book is different from every other book in all the world. This book is God's Word. Now let me just tell you that it claims to be God's Word. It does not make any compromise in its statements. Every word of God is true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book is God-breathed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If you were to ask me tonight, David, why do you believe that book? I would not tell you because it is so ancient. Nor would I tell you because it is the best-selling book in the world, presently and forever, that has been. I would tell you I believe this book because Jesus of Nazareth believed this book. His words were very clear and unmistakable. Sadducees, who were the liberals of his day, came to him. They didn't believe in resurrection, and they posed a tremendously complex problem for him. They had him. They were sure. They had him stumped. Man married a woman, and he died. And she married his brother, and he died. But none of them left any children. And she went through seven brothers. Now, I shouldn't say that with a smile. It's a sad story. But I can't help but smile because their whole problem was, now, when the resurrection comes, if there is such a thing that, you know, uneducated minds would believe in, that's the way they were treating it, if there were a resurrection, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? Now, you can't answer that question. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Have you not read how the Scriptures say, I am the God of Abraham? Just one line. Have you not read how the Scriptures say, I am the God of Abraham? Just one line of Scripture. Oh, no, it's more than that. Just one word of Scripture. No, it's even more than that. Just the tense of that verb of Scripture. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Because God said, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham still exists, even after Abraham has died. One word of Scripture was all the authority the Lord Jesus needed to rest their very difficult theological problem, because the authority of Scripture was final to him. Listen to his own word when they began to question if he really was God. And his response to them is, the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus of Nazareth, please, Jesus of Nazareth was not a man who was deluded by the thinking of his times. He was not a man who believed what the people of his day believed, and therefore, that's why he said what he said. He had ancient, unbelievable ideas, but that was just because he lived in that time. Please do not be so condescending to speak of Jesus of Nazareth that way. If that's all that he was a deceiver. Because he told people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To make that claim is either to be self-deceived, or to intentionally deceive others, or to be what you claim to be, as astounding as it is. I want you to know tonight, you cannot condescendingly say Jesus of Nazareth was a good man without bowing to what he says. The Scriptures cannot be broken. But a second principle, a basis for the message that I want to just bring before you tonight is this. That the reality of Christianity is cardinal. What we are preaching is a reality. If you know anyone who has been truly saved, then you know this. Something has happened. Something wonderful has happened. Something has happened in these people's lives that makes them different from everyone else. Now, I think my wife is special. And 3,000 miles between her and me doesn't change my opinion, kind of maybe makes it a little more confirmed. I think my wife is special, but I will tell you that really what makes her so special is she knows the Lord Jesus. That's the reason why she read in one of those little papers that comes in the mailbox from the neighborhood that there's an aged woman who wanted someone to help her in the mornings, get her clothing lined up and get her started for the day. She had eye problems, and she lived in a community where you have to have $200,000 a year income to live there. And she was a wealthy woman. Her husband was the head of the Saunders Publishing Company, and nurses here tonight or other medical people might recognize the Saunders name, one of the leading names in medical publications. And so my wife went to see her, and Mrs. Saunders hired her to help her in the mornings. My wife was there on a missionary work, because she got the opportunity to read the Bible with her every morning and have a little discussion from the Bible and to help her in other things. Mrs. Saunders said to her one day, "I have traveled all over the world. I have met with religious people and spiritual leaders in every country that I have visited. I've had the money to go to remote places to see the Dalai Lama and all these people. Because I have been looking for something, and you have it. And I could have it." I wish I could tell you that the rest of the story is she received it, but I am telling you that to tell you tonight that a person that has God's salvation has what men and women are looking for in this world. The peace. That settled sense of a relationship with God. That assurance with which they can face death. The reality of Christianity is cardinal. But I want to tell you more than that, because I don't want you to think that this is based on experience. It's just a kind of a subjective thing that some people have and some people don't have. Some people just have more faith than other people have. I want you to know tonight that what we are preaching is what is based on the Word of God. And I have peace tonight. By the wonderful grace of God, I have peace tonight because the Word of God assures me of that. I am absolutely sure of being in heaven for eternity. Not because I am optimistic. Not because I dream that it's going to happen someday. I am absolutely sure of heaven tonight by the grace of God through what the Word of God says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We are not preaching a hope-so religion. We are preaching a know-so truth from God. And it is possible for a man or woman in an uncertain world, with life so uncertain, to be certain about what truly matters. You cannot tell me tonight you're certain even about financial things. But I can tell you tonight, you could leave this meeting certain about eternal things. The reality of Christianity is cardinal. I want to tell you a third thing that is basic to what we preach. And it is this. The existence of the soul is eternal. That we are not so much tonight speaking to a congregation of faces. We are speaking tonight to souls who have given us the privilege of telling them, telling you, of what is more important to us than anything else in this world. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And from the moment of the beginning of your existence, you have been a soul. And that soul will always be. You will never go out of existence. Your body, I was going to say, may return to dust. That is the inevitable end as far as death is concerned. your soul will never go out of existence. And it won't be too many years from now if we're spared and if the Lord Jesus hasn't come. It won't be too many years from now when a generation of people will be living as if you and I never existed. In this visible world. But there's another world to which all of us are going. The soul of man, the existence of that soul, is eternal. And I would like to present to you tonight the question of the Lord Jesus that to me is the most stirring question I have ever heard. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit would there be should you have every material possession your heart has ever wished for? What would it profit you if you had every fulfilling friendship that you ever desired? What would it matter if you reached every ambition of your life, says the Lord Jesus? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And lose his own soul. Your soul is going to exist eternally. And the ultimate issue of life is this. That soul will eternally be with Christ in heaven. Or that soul will eternally be lost in the flames of hell. And we have been reminded tonight and have been touched by what has been brought before us. I wish tonight there were souls in this meeting that could get that 5-second glimpse into eternity. I wish I could have my eyes open once again to see what it means that in this gospel meeting tonight there are souls. And 10 years from tonight there will be souls from this meeting that will be in heaven or in hell. 50 years from tonight there are souls in this meeting that will be in heaven or in hell. There are very few of us that are excluded from that 50-year span. 100 years from tonight, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, will have gone into eternity. I want to ask you tonight, will you lose your soul? That does not mean will you cease to exist. It means will you cease to enjoy well-being? Will you not enjoy God's fair heaven? Will your soul be lost in the burnings of eternal torment in that place we have been reminded of called hell? That is why we preach with earnestness. That is why we believe what we are preaching. And that is why we are deeply moved that souls who listen to the gospel will understand this. The existence of my soul is eternal. Where will I be when the bubbles of life have burst and my fragile breath is gone? Heaven or hell forever. I'm so thankful you weren't, if you weren't here last night, you would know this, but you have heard it again tonight. Our brother has preached very clearly on the subject of sin. Because I want to tell you that one of the most basic truths upon which our message is based is this. The problem of sin is crucial. I thought when he was talking about Carl Payne's wife and the doctor being invited to be honest, that I have seen cases where, like friends at a distance have another friend who has been sick, and you hear what the doctors are doing. You wouldn't believe it. They don't seem to be doing what we thought they would do. The doctors are doing this, and they're going on with this test, and they're going on with something else. And to my layman's mind, it doesn't make any sense. Why don't they do something? Why are they going through all this? And then I talk to somebody that knows medical things. And they might be condescending toward my dumbness. When they say, oh, is that what's happening? Oh, really? They're doing that test? That's serious. They understand what the doctors are doing because they understand what it indicates. You follow me on that? people will never understand what we are doing when we preach the gospel if they don't understand this. The problem of sin is crucial. It makes absolutely no sense to speak of Calvary and Christ dying for sins if you do not understand how serious sin is to God. Can I just tell you tonight that because of sin, Calvary was a necessity? God could have found no other way to remove sin and to forgive the sinner's sin. God could have found no other way than Calvary. And I want you to know tonight that Calvary cost God more than anything else in this world. Sin has had a tremendous cost to God. Sin is of tremendous importance to God. Sin has affronted the very throne of God. Sin has raised its hand in rebellion and said, God is not right and God does not deserve to be obeyed. You thought your sin was just a little trifle that people got a little bit sanctimonious about and said, that's sin. And people that are kind of stiff and starchy look down their nose at people that sin. I want to tell you, none of us can afford to look down our noses at anyone. But I do want you to know that who determines what sin is God. And to God, sin is a very central, crucial issue. And for those that complain that somehow or other it does not seem right to think of a God who is loving, who sends people to hell, could I tell you that there is one thing you have not figured into your reasoning? It is this. The problem of sin is crucial. You do not know how offensive sin is to God when you question whether God would be right after all to put a sinner in a place of eternal torment. I want to say that kindly because I deserve to be there. But I want to say it clearly. Sin is something of tremendous seriousness to God. And perhaps there is one thing that you would learn in a gospel meeting tonight, and it's this. Your sin is a bigger problem than you've ever faced. Your sin is a more important issue than you have ever considered. And the most important thing you will ever deal with in your life is this. The question of your sin and the God against whom you have sinned. The problem of sin is crucial. But I'm telling you all of that to come to this. And if I don't get anything more across to you tonight, let me tell you this, that the work of Christ is central. This is the basis of all the good news that we have the privilege of preaching. That when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, His suffering and death at Calvary is God's sole, sufficient answer to the need of man's sin. The work of Christ, His suffering and sacrifice at Calvary, is what God presents to a world of men and women as the only ray of hope in the darkness of an eternal future. No hope of heaven apart from what Christ did at Calvary. No hope of escaping the darkness of the punishment of sin apart from the Lord Jesus suffering upon the cross at Calvary. And here is God's great message, that when at Calvary the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and when He bowed His head voluntarily, lovingly in death, He did so because every claim of God against sin was fully met. And if I said that too quickly, let me tell you tonight that that is the secret of Calvary. God has claims against you and your sins. God demands punishment for sin. God demands a penalty be paid because of your sin. And all that satisfies the claims of God's holy throne was all provided in the suffering of Christ at Calvary. And we are preaching tonight a God who is satisfied. Not a God who must be appeased by people bowing and begging for mercy. Not a God who has to be appeased by people giving all their money to the religious cause. And not a God who is waiting for people to be sincere and good living and religious and
and somehow or other do whatever this strange God requires in order to be accepted with Him. Let us tell you tonight that we are preaching a full and free salvation available apart from works, apart from human merit, by the grace of God, available to every man, woman, boy, or girl, on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary. The work of Christ is central, and all your works to gain God's favor are futile, hopeless. And if you're depending tonight on your works and your good living and your good character and your church membership, and I don't know just all the things I could enumerate tonight, but if you are depending on any of those things to take you to heaven, you haven't got a hope. Not one. Not the shred of a hope. And if you're depending tonight on the Christ who died at Calvary, your hope is secure. Just as simple as that. The work of Christ is central. And every soul that has only Christ, the Lamb of God bearing away the sin of the world at Calvary, every soul that has Christ alone has salvation, has the forgiveness of sins, has the assurance my soul will be delivered from the punishment I deserve because He bore my sins. My soul will be in heaven because through His precious blood He has fitted me for a place with Him forever. Could I entreat you tonight? We wouldn't want you to miss out on salvation. This is the greatest thing that God has to offer, man. The greatest thing that's available in this world. It was purchased by Christ at Calvary, and it can be yours tonight. Wouldn't want you to miss this. Because, and this is the last thing that I will say, the issue of salvation is critical. Whether you trust Christ or not is the most important issue that you must face. We are not in the business tonight of trying to make something seem bigger than it actually is. Without any excuses for saying so, let us tell you tonight, the most important thing for you is to know Christ as your Savior. The most important thing in this world is to be saved from the punishment of your sin. This is issue number one. And this is a gospel meeting because it's good news. This greatest of all issues could be settled tonight. You say, how? Did I hear you say how? Oh, I wish from your heart tonight there were that question. How could I leave this meeting tonight saved? What the Lord Jesus did at Calvary has satisfied God. There's nothing more you need to do. And the Word of God is just this simple and clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word tonight. We think of the tremendous discovery, the unsettling discovery, in the presence of God to be made aware of sins and guilt before God. What a moment it must have been, as the Lord Jesus tells us, of a man who discovered to his eternal terror what he could never change. His soul had descended into the torments of hell, and is to the present moment being in torments. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant there will be souls tonight drawn to Calvary to realize that what took place there has a meaning for them personally. Its value is available to them personally. And we thank thee tonight for every soul in this meeting who has taken in the wonderful truth the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We have never found anything in life more important than that. And we go back to the moment when we discovered it from thy word. We go back to that moment with deepest joy. God grant there may be souls tonight who will be brought to Calvary, brought to the Savior, who will trust him tonight and leave this meeting with the greatest possible blessing theirs tonight, knowing the Lord Jesus, their sins forgiven through what he accomplished at Calvary. Bless thy word and receive thanks for the privilege of being together tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, thank you very warmly for coming tonight. And remember the meetings that have been announced to the rest of this week at 8 o'clock nightly. Now, a prayer meeting after this meeting, and we would urge those who will be able to stay to help in prayer, just go directly downstairs and begin to pray. We would love to know God's power, blessing his word. And so just simple, short prayers and a brief prayer meeting tonight after this meeting, and then tomorrow night at 7:30, a prayer meeting, and the gospel meeting at 8 o'clock. Do come back, please. For your sake, for your eternal soul blessing, come again to hear the message of the gospel. But above all else, get this matter settled tonight through trusting the Savior. There is a lovely hymn, number 238. We'll just sing two verses of this hymn. The first and the fourth verses, "Was it for me alone, the Savior left his lofty throne, the dazzling splendors of the sky. Was it for me he came to die?" The first verse and the fourth verse, "Was it for me he bowed his head on Calvary and freely shed his precious blood." 238, and thank you all again for being with us tonight.